We are looking at a message series. It's simply entitled, Even If. It is based upon the book of Habakkuk, which is located towards the end of the Old Testament. It is a part of a collection of books that are theologically referred to as the minor prophets. They are not called that because of a lack of quality. They are called that because of a lack of quantity. And so the book is only about three chapters long. And so we're spending 3 weeks in that book. And really what we're gleaning from this book is this reality that simply says, trust God even if life doesn't make sense. Anybody ever been there where life just doesn't make sense? You're dealing with struggles, you're dealing with challenges, and you have to trust God even if life doesn't make sense. Well, what Habakkuk shows us is some very practical ways and also some very spiritual ways that we can do that. And so when we're in chapter one, as we were last week, what we saw from Habakkuk is that he is full of questions. And he actually begins to ask God a number of questions. For instance, he asks God, why do you tolerate wrongdoing? He asks God, how long will you stay silent? He asks God, why do you allow the unjust to judge the unjust? The basic point is this. In chapter one, we see Habakkuk in the tension of unanswered prayers. And what ultimately happens is that God doesn't ever really specifically answer his questions. Instead, the Lord gives him this specific statement to help him with his questions. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. But the righteous one will live by his faith. But the righteous one will live by his faith. So now, in this series, we're talking about even if. So I'm going to pray even if I don't get the answer as quickly as I might have desired it, et cetera, et cetera. Well, if you're going to do that, it's going to require faith. It's going to require real faith, authentic faith. And so what you learn as you begin to evaluate Scripture and God's expectation of us is that real faith stands even if things don't make sense. Real faith worships even if the feelings associated with it are gone. Real faith declares, even if nothing changes, I will trust God. So here's the thing about real faith. If you have it, it doesn't mean you won't have questions. It just means you know where to go with those questions. And so what I want to show you as we go into chapter 2 is this progression that happens with Habakkuk on the other side of him asking God all these really hard questions. We pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 2. Habakkuk says this, I will stand my watch. I will look to see what God will say to me. I will stand my watch. I will look to see what God will say to me. I want you to notice the phraseology there. Wouldn't you expect him to say, I will listen to hear what God will say to me? But instead he says, I will look to see what God will say to me. Here's the first point I want to make to you this morning as we break this down. Watch with faith. The Bible has a lot to say about the spiritual eyesight that is associated with faith. I'm sure you're familiar with this New Testament verse. Walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 defines faith, and it says this, it is the evidence of things not seen. And so when you're watching with faith, what it means is you're paying less attention to the natural and more attention to the supernatural. You're paying less attention to what you see with your physical eyes, and you're paying more attention to what you see with your spiritual eyes. And so when you read this first verse of Habakkuk, he points out that he is climbing into a watchtower. When he says, my watch, in this translation we read this morning, that actually means he's climbing into a watchtower. We're not real familiar with those in today's modern society because it's not something we have a practice for in our towns or in our communities. But in the time of Habakkuk, they were extremely common, and they had a multitude of purposes. But the primary purpose typically is that they were used for military surveillance and protection. And so a watchtower would be built either into a city wall or on the outskirts of a village, And there would be a guard that would climb up into the tower, and then he would look out over the horizon, and he would be able to see if an enemy was coming, or maybe if a messenger was coming to bring news. And then he could alert the people that something was about to transpire. The other way they were used were for agricultural purposes. And like, say there was a vineyard, and they didn't want thieves to come in and steal the grapes and try to make their own product. So they would put a watchtower outside the vineyard, and they would observe to make sure there were no thieves, also to make sure there were no animals. Those watchtowers were really purposeful in places where their harvesting would take place, because people would try to steal harvest they hadn't worked for. And so these watchtowers, they often were built almost with like home accommodations, because the guards were sometimes expected to spend extended periods of time in them. So I want you to think, what Habakkuk is saying is that I'm going into a watchtower, and he's probably implying I'm willing to spend an extended period of time here. But what he's doing is prophetic in the action, that he's going to look not to see something bad coming, he's going to look to see something good coming. And so he's elevating his perspective by faith to say, I've asked God to show me something, and I believe that God is going to do it. Now think about that for a second, because that's really metaphorical, and it's really like almost eccentrically spiritual. But how could that apply to you in a practical sense, to where that you got a lot of questions, you got a lot of confusion, you got a lot of mess going on around you, but yet at the same time, you want to believe that God's going to respond, that God's going to do something. How and where in your life do you need to elevate your viewpoint? It could be as simple as you getting up earlier in the morning and spending time looking into Scripture and just believing the Lord, I think you're going to show me a different way to look at this day than I would have looked at it otherwise. That at night, before you go to bed, spending some time in Scripture and just evaluating devotionally, what is it, God, that you want to show me to look at this thing from a different perspective? Because here's the thing. Even when you show up on Sunday morning, you're bringing yourself to a different perspective. You could have stayed in bed. You could have stayed at home. You could have said, I'm not fooling with church today. But instead you said, I got to get to a different perspective. I got to look at this different than I would have looked at it if I'd have stayed on the couch or I'd have stayed in the bed. Here's the deal. Let me just point it out to you. Sometimes the most faithful thing you can do is to keep showing up while God hasn't yet shown out. So let me just point out to you, what we learn from Habakkuk is this, that the prayerful process is not passive waiting, it is positioned obedience. Now let's stop, let that phraseology sink in for a minute. Let's read it again for the sake of emphasis. The prayerful process is not passive waiting. So in other words, I'm not just twiddling my thumbs and, well, maybe God will do it. Maybe God won't do it. Boy, I sure hope God does it. Well, if the Lord would just hurry up and do it. No. It is positioned obedience. He has put himself in a specific place to believe for a specific thing, and he's got his eyes of faith opened up and says, I know my God is going to show that he is God, and he's still on the throne before this thing is said and done. And so when your life, when it comes to watching with faith, you're not just being passive, you're being active. I love what he said. He said, I will look to see what he will say to me. He expects a word, and he believes that word is going to be a window to help him see something greater than his current moment. What he realizes is that he's not just getting an admonishment that he should have faith and he should live by that faith, but watch what also happens. When God does start speaking to him, he finally looks over this horizon spiritually, and God shows him what he wants to do in the earth. And that shows up in verse 14, Habakkuk 2:14. God says, here's what I want to show you, Habakkuk. I get it. You got questions. There's things you don't understand. Your world's a mess. Your nation's a mess. The people are a mess. But here's what I want to do. I want the earth to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory as the waters cover the sea. The earth will be filled. It's not just about present information. It's about coming impartation. And so when you go through what even scholars call the dark night of the soul, I came to tell somebody, don't give up your post. Keep your watch. Keep showing up and believe that God is coming and that in due time, everything around you will be covered with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what you're believing for. But here's what I want to show you. So let's break it down one more time. Chapter 1, he's got questions. Chapter 2, he finds out, okay, you're not going to get all your answers specifically. You're just going to have faith. You're going to have to watch for some kind of an answer by faith. And then he sees the answer. And it's like, okay, God's just going to cover the earth with his glory. That's going to be awesome. And then God tells Habakkuk, here's what you need to do with that. Verses 1 through 4, he says you need to write it down. You need to make it plain so that everybody else can see it and run with what you also have seen. Now, this is one of the most famous passages of Scripture in the entire Bible on how to lead people, about how to have vision, about how to have strategy, about how to bring people forward. We're not going to talk a lot about that today. What we're going to talk about today is just the simple things that you can apply to your life. And I'm about to surprise some of you with point number two. In fact, some of you are not going to like point number two. Some of you are going to think, well, that's for the really spiritually elite people. That's for preachers. That's for teachers. That's for small group hosts. That's for coordinators of serve team ministry. That's not for me. Not so quick. What did he decide to say he wanted to do? He said he wanted his glory to fill the whole earth. So I want to show you what he says is supposed to happen. He says that you are supposed to write what you hear. Write what you hear. Habakkuk 2:2, the Lord answered me and said, write down this vision. In other words, write down what I've shown you. Clearly inscribe it on the tablets and make it easy to read. You're like, well, I'm not a very good writer. Well, nobody said you had to write a book. He said, just write down what I showed you. You come into a church service. You hear a message preached. God starts to show you how that message is going to apply to your life. Do you ever write down a few things? Do you ever just take it away with you and say, okay, these were what I got last week that I know I'm supposed to apply this week? Are there ever moments where you're reading Scripture and God begins to deal with you about, okay, this Scripture addressed gossiping and God showed me the vision for my life is that I would not be a gossip, but that I would be somebody that's full of truth and full of life. That God dealt with you about letting go of offense and carrying away thoughts of bitterness. Did you write it down? I get it. It's a stretch to contemplate, but this is actually a scriptural command that is associated with how to process things that God put in your life, because it becomes like a billboard for your life of, I'm not gonna be that anymore. I'm gonna be this new thing God is calling me to be. And so here's the reason it's important. Life gets confusing, and as a result, the enemy makes your memory cloudy. Remember what happened to Habakkuk? Like, he's in chapter 1. It's not like he doesn't have a relationship with God. He is a prophet, but he's got all kinds of questions. And God says, okay, here's how we're going to fix this problem the second time around. This time you're going to write down what I say and you're going to keep it with you. You know what's amazing? Thousands of years later, we're still reading what that man wrote down. And so God is giving Habakkuk a strategy to avoid spiritual amnesia. And this might be something you just want to consider. I've tried to teach this to my family. I've shared it with my children. It's something I personally try to practice. But you might want to give strong consideration to start journaling. And just hear me out for a second, because I hear some of you good old boys, like, I don't know, that's a journal. Journal's what them girls pack around. I ain't fooling no. Get your note app out, big boy, and write down a few things that the Lord may need you to document around prayers and question, because Bubba, God's gonna give you some promises and he's gonna give you some answers. Can I get an amen somewhere in this place? And you need a record of how good God's been. And your family needs a record of how good God's been. And so one of the things that I really thank the Lord for is that a few years ago, I bought two journaling Bibles. And I have two kids, they're teenagers. I mean, they're getting older, they're in their late teens. They're getting ready to fly the coop. Mandy and I are soon gonna be empty nesters. And one of the things I wanna do is at a certain point in their life, I wanna present each of them with this journaling Bible. And the journaling Bible, it'll have, you know, some Bible studies and things in it, things that I've gleaned from scripture and learned from commentary. But really what I wanna do is I wanna find specific scriptures and point out, this is where God spoke to our family in the past. This is where God spoke to our family in the present. This is what God's saying to our family about the future. And I just want to leave a record that God is good. He's still on the throne. He's still the author and the finisher of your faith. And you're like, well, how do I do that? You get online and you buy a journaling Bible and you decide to leave a few things for your family besides a bunch of antiques that they're going to throw away in 10 years anyway. Man, I'm preaching and I can't get no help. Let them fight over the Bible instead of the money you left in the bank. Where'd this come from? Somebody needed to hear that, evidently. I don't know. If it hits you, you probably needed it. I don't know. Oh, Lord. I'm just going to let the tension settle for a second. I know it sounds crazy. Like, it stretches some of you. But God commanded that man, write it down. Write it down. I had this great uncle, and he didn't have any family beyond just like nieces and nephews and maybe some siblings. He didn't have any children, he didn't have any grandchildren. Every day of his life, he had this little notebook, and he would write down the date, and he'd write two or three sentences about things he experienced. Some of the best memories our family had was just reading through his little notebook and what his days were like. And he wasn't even a godly man. And it blessed us. And I thought, man, how much more if this had been answered prayers and things God spoke and things God did. And so sometimes it's important to write what you hear because you're gonna need the reminder of what God said in the light when everything goes dark. God's word is not a passing thought. It is an eternal anchor. So let me give you a third thing, because y'all are done talking about this writing stuff. So let me give you a third thing. Wait for God. Wait for God. So we're going to watch with faith. We're going to write what we hear. And then we're going to have to wait. That's one of the things that God goes on to say in verse 3. He says the vision, even what you've written down, it's for an appointed time. It testifies about the end, and it will not lie, though it delays, wait for it. It's almost like God is saying, I know it seems slow, but trust me, it's right on time. That doesn't mean that it's your timing. It means that it's his redemptive timing. Like, you look at the Bible, and it's filled with people who had to wait. Abraham, God assured him of fatherhood, and yet he waited decades to have his first son. Joseph was given a dream of promised palaces, and yet he waited in prison for more than 10 years. David was anointed to be king, and he had to hide in caves for 2 years and waited 20 years to ever get his first crown. Jesus was the Son of God in the earth, and yet had to wait 30 years in obscurity before he began his public ministry. Here's what that proves to me. Delay does not mean denial. Delay does not mean denial. Delay likely means that God is forming something deeper in you. And there's an answer that's unfolding while that deep thing is being formed. So faith is not just about believing God will do it. It's about having the faith to trust God's timing to do it. So I want you to see this promise one more time. Here's what God says to Habakkuk he's going to do. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory as the waters cover the sea. Would you agree with me that that's not yet happened? I mean, most of us, that hasn't happened in our family, in our workplace, in our community, much less the whole world. So what you then learn is that Habakkuk 2:14 does not stand alone. It actually brings about a broader anticipation of a global spirit-empowered fulfillment. Watch it again, Habakkuk 2:14. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory as the waters cover the sea. One of my mentors helped me to realize the sea waters and the seafloor implies that there will be no dry place. And here's what God is saying, that he wants there to be a day where there will be no dry place in the entire earth when it comes to the manifestation of his presence. Here's what's unique, is Habakkuk is saying, it's gonna come to the earth and it's gonna be like the earth is just covered with an outpouring of God's Spirit. Simultaneously, while he was saying that, Ezekiel was in another part with the Jewish people, and he was saying, Ezekiel 47, there's gonna be like a temple filled with God's presence. It's gonna pour out through the door like a river, and it's gonna rise until it literally floods every person that's even trying to swim in it. A few years later, Joel comes on the scene, and he writes that God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh in the last days, and it will come like the former and the latter rain together. And then you get into Acts chapter 2, and there's a group of people who are assembled 50 days after Easter Sunday. And the Bible says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house, and they were touched with the Holy Spirit of God. And when Peter tried to describe what was happening, he stepped out on a balcony and he said, all I know to tell you is this is that Joel talked about. Well, what was Joel talking about? He was talking about what Ezekiel talked about. And what was Ezekiel talking about? He was talking about what Habakkuk talked about. And what was Habakkuk talking about? He said, there's going to come a moment where God's presence touches the earth in such a way that there will be no dry place. And I don't know if you looked at the calendar this morning or not, but today is the 50th day after Easter Sunday. And so today marks 2,000 years later, that moment when God first poured out his Spirit in people so that he could touch the earth through people. You want to know how God's going to change the world around you? By getting in you so he can work through you. And you're sitting here saying, God, make them different, and God, make them change. And God's saying, let me get in you so I can work through you. And you still want to be who you are and play it cool and act like you're all cute and too good for God. And then you're asking him to change everything around you. And God says, that's not how I bring the glory of the Lord and the knowledge of my presence to the earth. He says, the way I do it is I get in somebody so I can get through somebody, and I'll affect everything around them by moving in them and moving through them. And so what you got to do is to make a decision that you're going to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and let the Holy Ghost of God get on the inside of you in such a way that nobody around you can stop the outpouring of the former rain and the latter rain together. That when you walk in a room and you walk into a situation, climates change, atmospheres change, because there's something about you that ain't like everybody else, and it's the Holy Ghost of God. I feel like preaching and nobody feels like amening, and that's just fine, so I'll plow. Listen, there has to be an unction that comes back to Christianity. We are a bunch of timid, weak-kneed, watered-down people who have totally and completely forgot what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. We won't even tell anybody that we follow Jesus Christ and then walk it out and live it with truth because we're afraid of what they might think of us. At what point are you not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation? And if you'll let that power get on the inside of you, he'll do exceeding and abundantly above all you could ask or think, according to the power that he put on the inside. I feel like preaching. You have to understand that there is an unction that God is trying to bring to his people in these last days, to where that you finally just lift your hands and surrender and you say, Holy Spirit, come and do something in me so that you can do something through me. God, I'm tired of my family being a mess. I'm tired of my community being godless. I'm tired of every situation I go into being dark. Like, God, I'm saying, please get on the inside of me so that in some way, shape, form, foamer fashion. I could see the river of your presence come out of my belly like rivers of living water, just like Jesus said it would be. That's that temple that Ezekiel saw in chapter 47 of his prophecy is the same thing that Jesus referenced in John chapter 7. And what Jesus was saying, I'm not going to do it through stone. I'm going to do it through submitted people. And when you and I become surrendered to the Lord, we have an opportunity to see the Lord pour out his spirit. To pour out his spirit. So you want to know what we're believing God for in the state of Kentucky? That this would be an upper room state. So I want you to notice something with me. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and he said, this is what Joel was talking about, Ezekiel was talking about, Habakkuk was talking about. He says there was about 120 people present. Isn't it interesting that the state of Kentucky has 120 counties? And so a year ago, 2024, I drove every county in the state of Kentucky. I took 10 counties a month, and I just prayed every county I went to, God, make this an upper room state. Let there be no dry place in the state of Kentucky. Let this state just experience your presence in a way that coincidence cannot take the credit for. And we began to pray about what does it look like if Three Trees has another location. And this whole thing with flooding the state of Kentucky with the presence of God, it resonates because a few years ago I wrote something down. You know, so I got a little ADHD and sometimes the Lord has to put me to sleep to talk to me. I feel like one night I went to bed and I had a dream. We were trying to figure out what it was supposed to look like if we were going to have another location. We was just one location at that time in Russell Springs. And we were talking to this church in Camelsville that needed help, Living Grace Church. And we just didn't know if we should or we shouldn't. We was trying to make sense of that. One night I went to bed. I had a dream. In the dream, I saw myself in a vehicle with another person. And we were driving. And we realized we needed to go towards this watchtower that we saw. And when we drove to the watchtower, we realized it was right in the center of Camelsville, Kentucky. We drove through the watchtower, came out on the other side, and a panoramic view of the state of Kentucky opened up and the state was completely flooded. I woke up from that dream and I felt like what the Lord was trying to say to me, you must go through Camelsville first. God worked that out for us to partner with that church. It became our second location. Time would come for us to have a third location. We would get to come to Columbia. And I started to wrestle with the Lord. I thought, God, you told us to reach Kentucky. Columbia, that's a long way from having an impact on an entire state. And one day I was pulling into the parking lot, and I think they got a picture they can put up. And so if you're out there on that road, and Walmart's on your right, and this building's on your left, that's right in front of you. And I handed that my phone to my daughter. I said, take a picture of that. And I kind of felt like maybe it's just one of those little moments where God kind of winks at you and just says, oh, Kentucky's still coming. Don't forget about Kentucky. I got a cloud full of rain for Kentucky. And so, more time passed. I'm driving the state. I'm praying over these counties. I had this friend of mine. He has a church in Jefferson County. He had reached out to me and he said, I believe the Lord may have something for Three Trees in Jefferson County. One morning I got up, I felt like I was supposed to take a drive, and I drove the 10 counties associated with Jefferson County, and lo and behold, I wound up at the farm show at Freedom Hall. And I knew where my buddy's church was at, and I drove over to that church. I sat there, and I prayed for about an hour or so. I called him up, and I said, man, here's where I'm at. If you still want to talk, I'm open. We began a conversation. Here's what he shared with me. He said, our church is based out of Michigan. We're trying to reach Kentucky. As we evaluate that, we realize that Three Trees Church's vision for Kentucky is much more effective than what we're trying to do. We want to partner and give you the opportunity to take this facility, work with this congregation, and launch the next Three Trees Church location. Here's what's crazy. I shared this on a big Wednesday service night, but Jaron and Jordan Burkhart had come to me and shared with me how that God was dealing with their heart. And ultimately, we made sense of that to understand that it was related to Jefferson County. Here's what's crazy. When I offered Jaron Burkhart the job to become the worship leader at Three Trees Church several years ago, I was sent a video to review his worship leading. He was leading worship inside Freedom Hall to 15,000 people right in the middle of Jefferson County, Kentucky. When I met his wife, Jordan, she lived in Louisville, Kentucky. Man, and I met her when she was just a kid and her dad was a pastor there. 10 minutes from where they have now stepped up to accept an assignment, and today they're being introduced to that congregation 50 days past Easter Sunday. And it wasn't planned that way, and it just happened that way. And I need you to believe with me that there's going to be an outpouring, that there's going to be no dry place. Do you understand that the demographics and statistics say that nearly 250,000 people in Jefferson County don't attend church? Hell needs to be plundered. Heaven needs to be populated. And we need the former and the latter rain to come together. And so, yes, we're believing God for the state of Kentucky. We're believing God for Jefferson County. But also, guys, it's got to start in us. So let's not get these grandiose visions in front of us until we do what Habakkuk did and we say, I'm going to find me an elevated place. Come on, somebody. I'm going to find me an elevated place. You realize the disciples went into an upper room, Habakkuk went into a tower. God still moves in elevated places. Refuse to settle for what's happening around you. Change your perspective. Begin to look out into the spiritual horizon and say, God, move in me so that you can move through me. I'm going to let them play some music, and we're going to pray together. Father God, we are your people, surrendered and submitted to you for such a time as this. We believe, Lord, that your Holy Spirit wants to come and rest on us. So Holy Spirit, do just that in the here and the now. I ask you, Lord, that as we surrender ourselves to you, if there be anybody under the sound of my voice that doesn't have a relationship with you, that right here, right now, they'd go all in. They'd ask you to forgive you, give them of their sins. They would believe that you're willing to do it because of the cross, that you can do it because of the tomb, that they would accept your grace. They would accept what your blood did to take the wrath of sin away from us. And that God, on the other side of this born-again experience, that they would testify to anybody and everybody for the rest of their life that they're saved and they know it, that they're a follower of Jesus Christ and they're not ashamed of it. But God, today I pray for people that it's something more than just like praying the prayer of salvation. This is a moment where they're saying, I need spiritual infilling. I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I need God to touch me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I need God to do something in me so that he can do something through me with empowerment, with boldness, with a grace that can't be explained, only experienced. And that God, we would begin to see that there's no dry place in our family, that there's no dry place in our school, that there's no dry place in our workplace, in our church, in our community, because we choose to be yielded to you in such a way that in the same way that a floodgate opens up and water rushes out, that our lives would open up and the river of your presence would rush out and there would be no dry place. God, let it start in places like Russell Springs and Columbia and Campbellsville, and let it spread to places like Louisville and Lexington, Paducah, and Pikeville. Lord, do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, this church said, amen and amen.